Sunday, you know that we've been going through the book of John, verse by verse, and the Sunday before Easter, we stopped in chapter 10. We're actually almost exactly halfway through our study of John. But for the next three Sundays, we're going to take a break from that study for a short little series of something that I need to talk about, but I hate talking about. And I don't talk about it very often because of that. What we're going to talk about for the next three Sundays has lots of churchy names to it. We call it tithing or giving or stewardship or generosity. But really, for the next three Sundays, we're going to talk about money. And so I'm giving you a heads up. If you want to not show up for three Sundays, that's okay. And the reason I don't preach on this subject very often is because I'm always afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid that people will just tune it out. Like, for instance, have you ever watched a really good documentary on PBS? And then right in the middle of it, what do? They take a big break for a pledge drive, right? If you like this program, you can support PBS. When that happens, do you call the family in and say, come on, everybody, the pledge drive part is on? No, we get up and we make a snack and we go do something else. And so I'm always afraid that that's going to happen. The other thing that I'm afraid of is that people are going to get upset with me and say, who does he think he is to tell me what I should do with my money? And so I always worry about that. And the third thing that I worry about is I worry that people will think bad of me as an individual. They will think my motives are wrong. For instance, well, Pastor Shane's just looking for a raise, so he's going to do some series on giving. And so those are the things I worry about. And because of that, I don't talk about God and our finances very often. But let me tell you what's wrong with that. If I ever fail to preach a truth from the scripture because I'm afraid what people might think, then I am failing as your pastor. I am failing to pastor you. It doesn't matter what the truth is from scripture. If I leave it behind and don't preach on it because I'm worried that it might hit people wrong or they might think poorly of me, then I have failed as a pastor. And so for the next 3 weeks, I want to spend some good time and cover a lot of these areas. The truth is the New Testament, the Old Testament, the teachings of Jesus, the Bible as a whole is packed with passages about how we use our money and how that affects our relationship with God. It's all over the scripture and we can't avoid it. So over the next few weeks, you might tune me out. You might get mad at me. You might think I'm doing this for selfish motives. But the truth is, I really love you. And I want you to live the most abundant life that you can live in Christ. And this is part of it. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. The title of this series is Christian Growth Through Giving. Again, it's about us growing closer to Christ. Christian growth through giving. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to be covering in the weeks to come. This Sunday, we're going to talk about giving to fulfill a need. And we're also going to talk about giving as an act of faith in God. And then next Sunday, on April 30th, we're going to talk about giving as an investment, as an eternal investment. And then we're going to talk about giving out of obedience, that it's a way that we are obedient to what God tells us. And then on the last Sunday, on May 7th, we're going to talk about giving as an act of sacrifice and giving as an act of worship. And so that's where we're going to be going in the few weeks to come. Now, my hope is not that one of these would grab your attention and you'd really like it and that would be your motivation for giving. The truth is, as we look through all these different things, if any one of these things is your sole motivation, there's danger in that. This is a holistic picture. All of these things are important, and all of these things should be our heart and our motivation as we give to God and His work. And so it's a three-week series because every one of these things should be part of our motivation, not just one sole motivation. But that means you have to be here every Sunday because they're all very important. So we're going to jump in, and I want to start by talking today about giving to fulfill a need. And the reason I'm starting with this one is because this probably comes the most naturally to us as Christians. We see some need of an individual, of a ministry, of a missionary, and that pulls at our hearts. And because of that, we open up our pocketbooks, and we say, oh, I'm going to give to help that out. And that probably comes the most natural to most of us. Biblically speaking, giving to meet a need is an important part of being a follower of Christ because it reflects the heart of Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean by that. In James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat well,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself." The other passage I want to read for you is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers." And listen carefully to the next verse. "If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but shuts off his compassion from him, how can God's love reside in him?" As followers of Jesus Christ, as people who have been saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and experience what real love is, generosity, giving to help a need, should be a natural part of our lives. It should reflect the heart of Christ that lives in us. And like 1 John says, if you see a need and you don't care, how can the love of Christ be in you? How can the love of Christ be in you? So it's important for us. But those passages talk specifically about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Luke chapter 10, Jesus gives us a parable that takes this giving to a need to a next level. In Luke chapter 10, it's the famous parable that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to read that for you. It's verses 25 through 37. It says, "Just then an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he asked him. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' he told him. 'Do this, and you will live.'" Now, here's where it gets interesting. "But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus took up the question and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.'" Now here's the question Jesus asks. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" "The one who showed him mercy," he said. Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." Now, if you haven't learned about that story before, the interesting thing about the story is the priest and the Levite were supposed to be these great godly men. They were supposed to be the representatives of God, and the Samaritans were the pagan, nasty, dirty people that they didn't want anything to do with. But in the story, which person reflects the love of God, his compassion, and his mercy? The answer is the Samaritan. And so as followers of Christ, we should give to meet individual needs. We should have a heart to help those who are in need inside our church family and outside of our church family, because that's the heart of Christ. But giving to meet needs goes beyond just giving to individuals. It's also about the needs of ministry, the needs of furthering God's church. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, there's an interesting passage, and I want to read that with you right now. Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. The Lord of hosts says this, "These people say, 'The time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.' The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. 'Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?' Now the Lord of hosts says this, 'Think carefully about your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink but never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. Have you ever felt like that before? The Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. What we're taught in that passage is that it is shameful in the eyes of God for us to put ourselves and our needs before his ministry, before his house. Now, you might look at that and go, well, that's an Old Testament passage about the temple. So what does that have to do with us today? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there's an amazing passage. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Listen carefully to what this says. Paul writes, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches in Macedonia. During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability, listen to this verse carefully. They begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. They begged us insistently. Now think about that for a minute. Have you ever been in church when a missionary comes and tells you all about their needs and everything that's going on the other side of the world and say, we really need your help to build this orphanage or to help these people or to share the gospel, we really need you? Have you ever been at church when the pastor or somebody stands up and says, hey, we really have this need, we have this ministry, we have this church plant, we have this outreach that we're doing, have you ever been in church where it seems like they're begging for your help? What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? They insistently begged us to participate in our ministry. Could you imagine if we all showed up on the mission field with a bunch of missionaries and said, can we please help you somehow? Is there any way we can help this ministry? We can help this mission that you're doing. And do you notice what else Paul says in 2 Corinthians? Was this a wealthy church that just had so much money laying around they couldn't figure out what to do with it? No, what does he say? Out of their poverty and persecution, they begged for the opportunity to give, to fulfill the needs that Paul and the other missionaries had. Now, giving to meet a need is very important, but it cannot be our only motivation. It can't be our sole motivation for giving, because there's a danger that's inherent if that's the only reason that we give. And the danger is we develop a savior complex. The danger is we begin to say, good thing this missionary had me or they'd be in trouble. Good thing this ministry, good thing this church, good thing that poor person who had nothing had me with my money, because they'd be in big trouble if it wasn't for me. We're always in danger, if this is our only motivation, we're always in danger of developing a savior complex, that it's a good thing I'm around to help out all these ministries and all these people. You see, hear this clearly. God does not need our help. In the book of Haggai, do you think the God that spoke the world into existence could build his own temple if he wanted to? Is it about God needing our help? Do you think he needs our help to feed and clothe those who are in need? Do you think God couldn't do it without us? The answer is no. So why does he command us to do it? Because there's something good for us in it. We learn and grow closer to him by meeting the needs of other people and ministry. It's good for us, and we grow because of it. Something good about putting the needs of others and the needs of God's church and his ministry before our own. There's something good about building his temple before we live in our paneled houses. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is giving as an act of faith. If giving to a need that we just talked about is our number one reason, that's the most common reason that we give, then this is probably the most common excuse why we don't give. And that is, I can't afford it. Can't afford it. I just don't have the money to do it. Now listen very carefully. God over and over again from the Old Testament to the New Testament tells us to be generous and to serve him with our money. And you can be certain that any time God tells you to do something, he will not then abandon you and leave you hanging when you do it. He is a faithful God. And when he commands you to do something, he will be right there by your side as you are obedient to him. Understanding that truth and living it out is faith. That's what faith is. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, God says this. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payment of 10% and the contributions, your tithes and your offerings. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me." Now, that's the problem. What's the commandment? "Bring the full 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." And then listen to what God says. "Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." Did you know it's okay to test God by being obedient to him? We can always test God by saying, "Okay, God, this is what you've commanded me to do, so I'm going to do it." And in doing it, it's a test. God, are you going to provide for me? That's faith. That's what faith is. Knowing and acting on this truth is faith. According to Malachi, the truth is not that we can't afford to give. The truth is that we can't afford not to give. That's the truth. Putting us before God, especially in the area of our finances, putting us before God shows our faith resides in ourselves. When I say I will give to God after everything of mine is taken care of, then who is in charge of taking care of me? I am. I've just put my faith in myself. I'm building my paneled house, and I'll worry about God later. But when we follow God in obedience, and we give as an act of faith, we are saying, "God, you have commanded this of me, and I am going to do this. And in that, I am expecting, I'm planning on you providing for me and caring for my needs." That's giving as an act of faith. The whole idea of tithe, of giving God your first and best, requires you to put your faith in him for provision. We give God our best and trust him with the rest. We give God our best and trust him with the rest. All of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? In the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Does it say, "Give me this day enough bread for the next 3 months so I don't have to worry"? Give us this day our daily bread. God, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go to bed, and today's in your hands. Tomorrow's in your hands. And the day after that is in your hands. Give us today our daily bread. Take care of me today. I live to serve you, and I walk in obedience to you. Care for me. Watch over me and my family. Take care of us. That's faith. Now, giving as an act of faith is also something that cannot be our sole motivation, because there's a danger in that if that's the only reason we give. And the danger is that we can begin to just throw money at God and then throw our hands up in the air and say, "I'm broke, God. Now you better take care of things." Giving out of faith is not an excuse for not giving intentionally and disciplined. God loves intentional, disciplined giving. He doesn't want you to throw a bunch of money at him and throw your hands up in the air and go, "Okay, God, you said you'd take care of me." He wants us to be intentional about it. He wants us to plan ahead. And we're going to talk about that in a coming sermon. That's not this one. But he wants us to be intentional, and he wants us to be disciplined about our giving. So this cannot be our sole motivation, but it is an important part of the bigger picture. God desires for our giving not only to be full of faith, but also to be intentional and disciplined. So what I'm going to do each week as we go through this, after we talk about these couple points and before I do the conclusion, I've invited some of our leaders from the church here to come up and share with you their testimony about how this part of their walk with Christ has blessed them and helped them grow closer to God. And so this morning I asked Fred and Kathy Holderman to come share with us. So they're going to come now and give a testimony.
This is hard because I don't normally like to talk about money finances, tithing, all that stuff is sort of a private thing. But 35 years ago almost, when I was 30 years old, I was living a life of complete godless rebellion. And God turned my life right side up for the first time. And within a very short time after I became a Christian, somebody was discipling me and sharing with me, what do you do now as a new believer? And they really impressed on me in the scriptures that tithing is something we ought to all do. And my life was such a chaotic mess before, and I lived for myself, and I had plenty of money, and none of it did I use it in a right way. And so I began tithing. And I had just moved back from California and had two jobs, a paper route and a part-time job at Campbell's Flowers. $4 an hour. I had no money, but I began tithing. And it was hard because I was a single mom. Isaac, most of you know, I was about 8 years old at the time. And there were times when the need didn't quite get to the end of the month when the paycheck came. And I'm going to tell you about two different miracles that, as far as I'm concerned, they're total miracles that happened. I had a shutoff notice for my electricity, and I had 2 days to come up with $70. And I had asked God privately in prayer that he would provide for that somehow or another. I didn't know where I was going to come up with $70. And so one day after we got home from delivering papers, Isaac and I walked up to the house, and there was an envelope in the storm door that said Kathy on it, and I had $75 in it. It's like, okay, $5 extra. That's the number of grace, and I thank God for it. Shortly before Christmas, we were pretty low on money and even lower on food. I had peanut butter and pickles in my fridge, and that was it. And Isaac and I got down on our knees by my bed, and we prayed, and I said, God, dinner's on you tonight. I don't know how dinner's going to be. I'm tired of asking family to borrow money, and I'm depending on you. You told me this is what you were going to do, is take care of me, and I'm going to trust you for it. And so we went off and delivered our papers, and I picked up my papers and was starting to throw. And about the fourth house in, a lady came out, and she goes, Kathy, I have something for you. Stop by my house on the way home. Or on the way back to your car. And I said, okay. So we did our paper route and came back. And she invited me in the house. And her entire kitchen table was covered with groceries. And she said, as I saw you and your son walking by, God told me you needed food. And I just got home from the grocery store. And I'm not going to put it away. And we packed it into four big brown paper bags. Two in front and two in back, and I went home with probably a week's worth of groceries. That woman listened to the Spirit of God, and she was obedient to it and blessed me because of it. Since then, we've been able to do some of those things too. If we hear of a need, we're able to bless other people too. This isn't a prosperity gospel at all. This has nothing to do with prosperity. This has everything to do with providence. God provided in ways that are miraculous. And I can't, there's nothing else. I never told anybody of those needs except for my Heavenly Abba. And he listened and he provided to other people. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He has done that. In 2 years, I met this man. He came to know the Lord, and 2 years later, we have been working at serving and loving and tithing, and here you go.
Yeah, as Kathy was saying, we learned quite early what it meant to tithe, and that was something that we did, and we did first. It was. How we delivered it was we did it first. That was the first thing. But I kind of had kind of that give to get mentality. You know what I mean? I thought, you know, well, okay, I'm tithing, I'm, you know, and then pretty soon God's gonna, you know, open those gates up, you know, and so I. That was my mindset, and it's not a good mindset, but that's kind of what I had. And I thought this was a time when I was laid off. We didn't have money coming in. Things were pretty tight. And I thought I knew how God was going to supply, how he was going to provide for us. And I quickly learned that elk hunting is just a recreational sport, and you don't always go out there and find one. So the freezer ended up kind of bare. But it was so neat. It wasn't very long after that, and he didn't let me stew and struggle. He took care of something real quickly. There was a family there that they told our pastor that every day they would put their change in a bucket, in a box, and then at the end of the year they would do something special with it, you know, go on a little vacation, go here, go there. And that was something that that was a yearly thing. And so they told us that instead of going on a little vacation, they wanted to help us out. They wanted to provide this little blessing for us. And I thought, well, that's kind of neat, you know, pocket change here and dump it in there. I'd do that at home, you know, put it in my fishing fund, right? And but what I didn't understand is this was their business. This was the money they had extra, the change that was extra, each and every day of their business. And at the end of the year, they brought that box over, and there was a lot of money in there. And that's how God chose to provide for us at that period of time. I still had a little bit of learning to do, though, because we even learned to save. We got to the point where we could tithe and we could actually save. And that was kind of neat, having a little extra money, you know. And so I would always save up, and I would make sure, and I was thinking, you know, I'm going to buy this, and or I'm going to get that, or I'm going to do this with it. And it seemed like every time that something would break down. The car would break down, and there was that $700 to fix the car. And I was kind of getting a little bit testy about it. And there was a young gentleman that, you know, I was supposed to be witnessing to at work. And so I went, and I was going to share with him a little bit, you know, and I was having a little pity party, and so I told this guy, I said, man, I don't believe this. Every time I get a little bit of money ahead, then boom, you know, I have something breaks down. I have to go take that money and put it over here. And this young man said, geez, that's neat how your God provided that ahead of time so that when that broke down, you had money ready for it. Oh, I didn't want that. I was having a pity party. I did. So we've learned through 30 years of being faithful and allowing God to provide as he saw fit in providing for our family.
I'm going to close today by sharing with you, actually giving you a heads up. On May 7th, on the last Sunday of this series, we're going to do what I'm calling our Giving Growth Sunday. And what I mean by that is, as we talk about all these things, I'm going to challenge all of us. I say you a lot, and I apologize for that, because I'm challenging myself with this as well. I want to challenge all of us to grow through these next three Sundays, to grow in this area of our walk with Christ. And here's how I want to do this on May 7th. I've got three different challenges, I guess three different levels of a challenge for all of you. And the first is that if you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, I can't give anything, I can't afford it, I don't have anything to give, then I challenge you on May 7th, on that Sunday, to step out in faith and give something. Give something. What that is between you and God. Maybe it's a 10% tithe on 1 week's pay. I don't know what that is for you. But step out in faith and give something. If you're here today and you've given maybe to a need, maybe we had a missionary, or maybe we were raising money for the youth and you've given to that sometimes, or maybe there's a week where you did really well at work and you give a little extra money to the church, if that's kind of been your MO, then my challenge for you is on May 7th, on that Sunday, give a tithe. Give 10% of your income for the month of May. Give a tithe to God if you've never done that before. Now, 10% is something we'll talk about more in the Sermon on Obedience and what that has to do with anything. And so we'll get there. But for now, if you've just given to God off and on, kind of whenever you had some extra money, then I want you to commit on May 7th to give a tithe. Give a 10% to him. And finally, my third challenge, if you're here today and you're a faithful tither, if you give to God your first and best every month, and then you give to needs above and beyond that, there's a challenge for you too. On that Sunday, on May 7th, I want you to sacrifice. I want you to give something up so that you can give more to God than you have before. And I don't know what that is for you. And we'll talk about it a lot more when we get to the sermon on sacrifice. But I want you to start thinking about that. So you have a couple weeks. What is something that I like, that I want, that I enjoy, that I can give up in order to give that money to God instead? I want you to make a sacrifice. See, because again, the goal of all this is that each of us would grow in our walk with Christ through this series. That's the point, and that's the goal. I want to close by reminding you of my heart in all of this. I absolutely love this church. I have been here for 17 years, and I love this church. And I want to see us continue to thrive and do great things for God's kingdom over and over again. I also absolutely love the ministries that we support. And I love the churches that we're planting. I had to loan out my baptismal robe last Sunday. A young man and his family who kind of were discipled in our church and worked alongside of me and began to preach for me some while I was gone. He ended up taking a pastorate at a small church in Rocky Ford that was dying. And our church sent that family with great love and support. And I still meet with him and talk with him on a regular basis. On Easter Sunday, they had 5 baptisms at that church. This is the second Easter in a row that they've had 5 baptisms at that church. So when you see in your bulletin a little thing about, hey, we're planting a church at Oakwood, we're planting a church in the north side at Steel City Fellowship, know that there's going to be people coming to Christ. There's going to be great things happening for the kingdom in those places. And I want to see those ministries all thrive and do great things for God's kingdom. But last, and most of all, I love you. I want to see you find the joy and the peace that comes from submitting this area of your life to God. Every area of our life that we submit to him, there is joy and there is peace to be found. And I want you to experience that. And that's why we're talking about this every Sunday for the next 3 weeks, is because I love you and I want you to experience the joy and the peace that God has for you by submitting this to him. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And I want to leave you with this today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. "And the world and its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever." Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible goodness to us. And sometimes that goodness comes through trials and pain and struggles. And that's not what we want. But you love us way too much to just leave us where we're at. We are your special children. You want to see us grow and you want to see us thrive. And sometimes that's hard and sometimes that's difficult. But today we recognize and we thank you that you are a Father that loves us that much, that you're willing to do the hard stuff with us so that we can become mature and complete in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would lay on each and every one of our hearts what it is that needs to change in this area of our lives. It doesn't matter where we are today, not a single one of us sitting here is perfect. So when it comes to our money, when it comes to our finances, there's a place that each of us need to grow and need to walk in faith with you. And so I ask that you would show us what that is, and then when that conviction enters our hearts, that we would then do something with it, that we would follow through in obedience. Because we know that on the other side of that is peace and joy. Anytime we walk according to your will, there is peace and joy to be found. And so lead us in that and guide us this week through the hard things, through the difficult conversations with our spouse or our family and the difficult conversations in our own hearts that need to happen so that we can be one step closer to you, to that place of perfect peace and perfect joy. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.